Thanks, team. Thanks, Adam and team, for leading us this morning. Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm delighted that you have gathered with us to lift the name of Jesus. I have a bit of announcement I want to make that I know will bring joy to many of our hearts. Lene, why don't you come on up here? Lene Eagle. Yeah, I haven't even said anything yet. I want to introduce you to Lene. Many of you already know Lene, as she has served as our children's leader here in the church a number of years ago, has been away in Calgary, moved to Calgary because their family relocated there. That was, what, about 3.5 years ago now? 3 years ago. And Lene is back in town, and we have invited Lene to come and be our pastor to children and families here at Mission Creek Alliance Church. And she said yes. She said yes. And so Lene, along with Terry and Christopher, their son, who are sitting right there, we're just delighted that you are re-entering Kelowna. First of all, you just moved back to Kelowna, what, like a month or so ago as a family. I know, Terry, you've been here a little longer working. And so we're just delighted that you're here. We're delighted that you're stepping back into our community to lead our kids. Lene starts on October the 11th, and so... But I just wanted to let you know, as soon as we kind of signed the deal, we signed it on Friday, and I wanted to let you know. And so we're really excited for you to be here, Lene, and to be leading our kids and our families and just being part of our staff. You are well-loved here. Your reputation, whenever I ask, hey, what do you think of Lene? Boy, I couldn't get people to stop talking. It was amazing. And so your reputation is just, it goes before you. And I know the Lord has some great things for us and for you. So let me pray. I want to bless you. Wanted to let the community know. Lene and family will be around, and so they'd love to chat with you. You can encourage them. And if you don't know Lene, she would love to meet you. And so I encourage you to that. Father, we just thank you for your provision. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. And so we pray your blessing. I pray even in this moment that you would fill Lene with your spirit afresh, that you would fill her with what she needs to reveal you, Jesus, and to build your church. And so, Lord God, we thank you, and we just pray your blessing on this and our kids. And we commit these things to you and pray them in your name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, bless you. Thanks, Lene. It's great. Yes. Good stuff. Well, it's my joy to kind of lead us further into our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I don't know about you, but if you have kids, I'm really happy that my kids have stepped back into school and are getting back into the rhythm of school. Although, I have to say that schools are German-fested, are they not? My kids have been back for 3 weeks, and my daughter has had 3 sicknesses. 2 stomach bugs and 1 round of strep throat. And I actually remember when my daughter was young, Sophia was young, I would drop her off at preschool. And the preschool that she went to, it was filled with life. Whenever I would drop off in the morning, kids would be playing and having fun and laughing. And some of the kids, of course, were crying because they didn't want to leave their parents. But anytime I entered the doors, there would be this life buzzing around. And so I remember one day specifically, I dropped my daughter off to this place of life and joy. And so I went to work and I had to leave a little early and pick her up. And so I'll never forget what it was like when I picked her up that day. As I entered through the front doors, it was silent. I thought, where is everyone? So I called out, hello, is there anyone there? And in the back, I heard a voice. We're back here. And so I walked through the empty hallways and the empty rooms to the very back room. And there, when I turned the corner, I looked and I saw my daughter sitting alone with 2 of the leaders. I said, what happened? Where is everybody? And the leaders told me how one by one, the kids got hit by a stomach bug that day. And they had to call their parents and send them home. And there was my daughter. The Iron Woman. And I didn't know whether to be so proud that my daughter outlasted them all or to be filled with fear knowing what was inevitably to follow. And so sure enough, we went home and it wasn't long before Sophia was knocked out with the virus. Then my wife was knocked out with the virus and then they saved the best for last. That's where the man cold comes from. I was knocked out with the virus. I think it just gets worse as it gets passed on. That's why it's the man cold, because I was the last person to get it, so it's the worst. Is that how it works? Yeah, I heard a man say yes, that's how it works, yeah. The ladies are like, no, it isn't. That's how viruses work, right? They start as something small, something seemingly insignificant, but it isn't long before they infect and affect everything that they touch, and they rob us of life. Division in the church is like a virus. Division in the church is like a virus. What starts as a seemingly insignificant thing, a misplaced comment, a minor disagreement, and then the virus moves. It's incubated in gossip. It's incubated in whispers. It's incubated in unforgiveness. Then it's not long before that what was seemingly innocuous becomes something menacing that threatens to rob life from the community of God's people. Division, it's like a virus. And if we're to be honest, that from time to time, division, it happens in the church, and it comes in all different shapes and sizes. Some of them are big. Some of them we see, we know, we can feel. Others, they simply reside in our hearts. But there's division forming. I read a story this week about a young leader in a community of faith. And whenever he led the community of faith in prayer, half the congregation would stand up and the other half would sit down. And those who stood up, they looked with disdain upon those who sat down and said, "This is the tradition. This is how it's meant to be." And then, of course, the people who sat down, they looked at the people who stood up with contempt. Because when we pray, we sit. And no matter what this young leader said, no matter what he did, he couldn't bring reconciliation to these two groups. And so, as the story goes, this young leader, he thought to go and find the oldest, the wisest leader who had ever been in that congregation. He got into his car, drove down to the care home that was down the street to meet with this 90-year-old leader. And he asked him, he said, "What was the tradition? Was the tradition that when you prayed, everybody would stand?" And the wise leader said to the young leader, "No, that wasn't the tradition." Then the young leader said, "Well, it must have been then that the tradition was that people sat when you prayed." And the wise leader looked at the young leader and said, "No, that wasn't the tradition." And so the young leader got a little exasperated, scratching his head, and he's saying, "Well, what we have is total chaos, because those who sit look with contempt on those who stand, and those who stand look with disdain upon those who sit." And the wise leader said, "Ah, that has always been the tradition." Division happens in the church. Some of them are big and we can see. Some of them reside in the quietness of our heart under a veneer that no one else can see. But they brew. They fester. They're like an infection, a virus. And they threaten to rob us of life. This is precisely the context that Paul writes into in the First Corinthian church. Division had formed. Fraction had happened in the community. There was quarrels and fights. Let's read together as Paul addresses these particular things from the very outset of his letter. We're in chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 10 to 17. It's on page 848 in the Bibles in front of you. From the outset, Paul, he begins to address the divisions. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love how Paul adds that part here, like you forgot. Remember, we're reading a letter. For Christ, he goes on. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you in this moment to allow the power of your cross to permeate us. We invite you by your Spirit to fill us in a way where we might be not just reconciled to the giver of life, God, but that we would be reconciled to one another. For it's in that place that the true life of God is seen in the world. So come, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was the quarreling about in the Corinthian church? What was causing this kind of division? Well, we can see in the text here, and as we go on in the letter, that the quarreling had to do with a preference in leadership. A preference in leadership. We see it in verse 12. Paul says that there's groups. Some are saying, I follow Paul. Others saying, I follow Apollos. Some saying, I follow Cephas. And others saying, I follow Christ. That there were these groups that preferred certain leaders over others. And there were two leaders that rose to the surface in the debate, in the fracture. And they were Apollos and Paul. And now what we know about Apollos comes in Acts chapter 18. And we're told there that Apollos was a man who was a learned man, who spoke with great fervor. Apollos was the kind of guy that could stand up in front of the church and he could wow people with his public speaking. He was the kind of person that people wanted to hear what he had to say. He was a wise man, a learned man. This was the guy who when he spoke, wisdom just rolled out of him. And in the Corinthian context, these values of public speaking and wisdom were two of the highestly prized values in the culture. That the most successful, the most desirable people within the culture were those who were wise and could speak with eloquence. And so it seems that there were some within the church that when they thought about what they wanted to be known for, they said, I want to be known as an Apollos person. I follow Apollos. Now, we have Paul, on the other hand, and Paul doesn't fit the mold of Apollos by any means. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Paul was an unimpressive speaker, unlike his buddy Apollos. In fact, if tradition has it right, we're told that Paul is an unimpressive man. Tradition says that he was short, bald, and had bandy legs. Sorry if you fit that description. Maybe you're an impressive person. I don't know. Paul was an unimpressive speaker, an unimpressive man. Yet for some people, Paul was the forefather of their faith. 5 years before writing this letter, Paul was in Corinth preaching the gospel for the first time. And people's lives began to change as they received the Spirit of Jesus into their life to be their Lord and Savior. And their life was forever changed. They began to step into the fullness of the life that God intends for people. And so for some, Paul was the forefather. How could they turn their backs on him? They said, I follow Paul. There were two other factions within the church. Some going around saying, I follow Cephas. And we don't know much about this particular group. Cephas is actually just a transliteration of the Hebrew name Peter. So these were people who followed Peter, the Apostle Peter. And we don't know much about them other than there was a group going around saying, hey, well, I don't follow those guys. I follow Peter. That's who I want to be known by. That's who I want to follow. Then we have the fourth group, the group that says, I follow Christ. And at first thought, we think, you know what? These are the ones who get it. If I'm picking a group, that's the group I'm picking, right? The ones who say, I follow Jesus. Everyone, all you, all the rest, they're missing the point. We need to follow Jesus, guys. And at first sight, this seems like the group we should align ourselves with. But what we need to understand about this particular group is they were more concerned with separating themselves from the others. They were more concerned for separation than they were for unity. This was the group, when they said, I follow Christ, the emphasis was on the I, not Christ. This was the group who would go around saying, you know, I follow Christ, but I'm not too sure about camp. Did you hear what he said? You see what he did, right? This was the group that was so concerned with separating themselves from the rest as the spiritual elite. We do that sometimes, don't we? There were divisions that were beginning to form in the church. Cam's a great guy. I need you to know that. Love you, buddy. Divisions were forming in the church over a preference in leadership. And Paul actually has a word that he describes what was going on there in verse 10. In our English language, in verse 10, he speaks about divisions among the people. That word, divisions. And he uses, or he selects this word in the original language very carefully. And the Greek word here that he uses is the word schismata. Schismata. Its effect is just how it sounds. Schismata. And as I looked into this word and studied this word, the image that came to my mind of what was happening amongst the church was of this brilliant piece of paper. Schismata. To tear apart. This is how Paul describes what's happening in the church. Divisions were forming. Schismata was tearing apart the community of God's people. Divisions happen in the church, don't they? It's in our history. It seems to me that ever since even the Reformation in the 16th century, that us as a flavor of church, we've taken on this history that actually is a history that propagates division. That whenever we disagree with someone about something, we're quite happy to part ways, to part company. And when I read places like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, when we fracture it and split company, I think, oh Lord, we haven't lived up to your calling as God's people. But it's not simply on this larger church level that we live this out. These things happen in the quietness of our heart. If we're honest, we're people who are prone to disagree with one another. That we're prone to whisper and gossip. We're prone to quarrel. We take great offense when some people say even the slightest of things. And so often, we live with this divisive tendency. And so before we go any further this morning, I want all of us to take an honest look in our own hearts. And I know for some that this is hard, this is difficult, because maybe you've got some pain that is beginning to arise in this moment. Maybe there are people within the church who have hurt you badly. And I want you to know that I know I'm treading on sensitive ground here. But before we go any further, I want us to take an honest look in our own hearts and say, Spirit of God, what is it in me that is a schismata brewing? Spirit of God, what is it in me that threatens to tear apart the beauty that you're building in the church? Is it gossip? Is it a judgmental spirit? Is it unforgiveness? Maybe it's a division over a theological matter that isn't central to the gospel. Is it simply wanting to have things my way? Spirit of God, come and do what only you can do in your people. I find it interesting how this conflict comes to light. We see it in verse 11. Paul writes, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Does anyone else feel sorry for Chloe here? I mean, poor Chloe. Her and her household, they're implicated as the whistleblowers in this entire operation. And I don't know about the first century context, but I know in our world, in all our culture, we're told, don't be a tattletale. But Chloe's named as the tattletale. And as I've reflected on some of these things, I've come to think that when it comes to conflict among us, we tend to respond in one of two ways. We respond in one of two ways. Either we ignore it completely, right? Have you ever done this? That we ignore the conflict, we hope that it will go away. It's like when you're in the grocery store and you see that person that you know and you kind of have conflict with and you're like, oh, I hope we don't make eye contact, and you duck quickly to the other aisle so you don't see them. Anyone else done that? Come on. Let's be honest. I've done that. And sometimes this is the way that we deal with conflict. When we have conflict with someone, and it's not that the conflict is bad. It's what we do with it that is. That we can honor God with the way that we respond to conflict, but so often we ignore it. And so what sometimes happens is when someone has conflict with the person they sit next to in church, well, what happens is one just finds a different place to sit. You can live your entire life among the church with one person sitting downstairs and one person sitting upstairs. You never need to see anything, and everything just is okay. It's how we respond to conflict. Another way, there's the ignore, but then there's also the run the other way. That sometimes we say things like, well, I don't need this. I don't need this in my life. I don't need this person. And so when we can't find a comfortable seat to sit within the same building, we just simply find another building to sit in. We ignore. We run away. I see something different in Chloe. In Chloe, I see what should become a prototype for the Christian church. That Chloe, what probably came at a great expense to herself, where others would say, "Ah, Chloe, why did you have to say anything?" That what probably came at a great expense to people in Chloe's household, she goes to Paul and she says, "Paul, you know what? We're struggling." That the church, we're supposed to be this beautiful, united people in the person of Jesus, but Paul, there's fracture. We're not doing well. We're not living the life of God. Paul, we need your help. That what I see in Chloe is someone who courageously and humbly says, we need resolution. We need reconciliation. There are some things in our relationships that need to be sorted out. And you know what? These kinds of things need to be addressed. I think Chloe knew it. And they need to be addressed, because if they are not addressed, they tear apart the very thing that Jesus came to mend. That when we allow division, when we allow gossiping, when we allow these kind of fractures to begin to form within our church, we actually threaten to tear apart the very thing that Jesus mended on the cross. And Paul says it. He just doesn't say it here in 1 Corinthians, but he writes exclusively about it in chapter 2 of Ephesians, as he writes to the church in Ephesus. And incidentally, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. But listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? That on the cross, Jesus put to death the hostility of people who are in fracture with one another. That through his very death, Jesus is participating. He's leading us into the reconciliation of all things. Not only are we reconciled to God, the giver of life, we're reconciled to one another. And when a community is content with division, with fracture, we rob the cross of its power. In effect, to live as though division is something we settle into is to look with contempt on the sacrifice of Christ. On the cross, Jesus put to death the hostility between people who are fractured. And he reconciles us. And so with this in Paul's mind, this is the bedrock of his understanding of the cross and what Jesus accomplished. This is the gospel for Paul. He begins to appeal to the church. And his appeal comes at the very beginning in verse 11. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. And in Paul's appeal to the church, we don't quite see it here in the NIV translation, but three times in the original language, he uses the same word. Three times he says the same thing. He's trying to emphasize something. And the word that he repeats three times is actually the word the same. He says the same, the same, the same, three times. He says, say the same thing. Have the same mind. Think the same thoughts. Three times in the original language, the same, the same, the same. And what we need to understand about what Paul is calling the church to here is that he's not calling us to be the same person, this uniformity in the sense that we all become robots where we think the same, we act the same, where there's no variation among us. That's not what Paul is saying. But rather, what Paul is calling the church to is to have the same experience, the same understanding, even to speak the same language about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because if we can agree with one another that Jesus went to great lengths through the cross, willingly giving his body as a sacrifice, if we can agree that Jesus did that in order to reconcile us to one another, then we will never be content with division among us. That when we agree and have the same knowledge and experience of what Jesus actually accomplished and is accomplishing through his Spirit among us, that he came to build us together, we'll never be content with division in our hearts and among the body of Christ. Paul calls the church to be the same in that. Paul, again, he uses his language carefully. In verse 10, this phrase comes up when he says, be perfectly united. Perfectly united. The original language here, the word is actually it's a mending term. It was a term used in surgery. It's quite literally knit together. Paul is saying, be knit together. Is that not what Jesus did on the cross? That on the cross, Jesus has accomplished for us a knitting together of us and God and a knitting together of one another. And when I looked into this word, one of the pictures that came to my mind was this great big tapestry that's made up of different strands of thread, of different colors and varieties, and that this big tapestry has been woven together by Jesus through his work on the cross. And it's beautiful. That when Jesus knits us together, There's something beautiful. But if one of the strands is pulled, the whole thing falls apart. Division tears apart the very thing that Jesus came to mend. And he will mend his church as we open our lives to him. And so we have the question before us, how can we step into this? How can we be a church that deals rightly with the conflict that arises? Because conflict will arise. It always does. But conflict's not the problem. How do we move forward in a way that honors God, that actually steps into the power of the cross that Jesus wants to fill our lives with by his Spirit? How do we do it? Well, it seems to me that the first step is, as we've already prayed, Spirit of God, search my heart. What's inside of me that needs to change? See, often when it comes to conflict or division amongst the church, we always think it's something outside of us. Right? So someone's done something or someone said something. And yes, that might be true. They've maybe caused great pain in your life. But what we do with that is what matters. The division actually isn't something that begins outside. It's something that it begins or perhaps moves out from what is inside. Jesus' brother James actually says it straight. In chapter 4, verse 1 of James, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" That it's those desires to be right, the desire to be heard, the desire to be known as the one who didn't do anything wrong. That when those desires aren't met, we're quite ready to schismata. And so again, let me lead you. Spirit of God, what is it in me that is a schismata brewing? What is it inside of me that threatens to tear the church? What is the Spirit of God saying to you? Who's coming to your mind? What is Jesus asking of you? How will you follow him to mend what he came to mend? There's nothing more beautiful than reconciliation. Is that true? Is there anything more beautiful than reconciliation? Is there anything more beautiful than when two people who were formerly at odds, formerly separated, formerly enemies, come together and are reconciled? Is there anything more beautiful? There's a scene in the movie The Mission from 1986. Some of you remember the movie. Some of you weren't born yet. But there's a scene in the movie The Mission that captures the beauty of reconciliation for me. The movie itself is about a Jesuit priest's quest to protect a tribe's people in South America from Portuguese slave traders in the 18th century. And there is a character in the movie, Rodrigo Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro. You remember this movie, some of you? Anyone? Three people. Good stuff. Four, yeah. And Rodrigo Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro, he is one of these slave traders. He made a living on going into one of these local tribespeople, this under-resourced tribespeople, and capturing their people, bringing them back to the city, and selling them into slavery in plantations around the city. Mendoza was well known to the tribespeople. He was feared by the tribespeople. He was hated, rightly so, by the tribespeople. And then as the movie goes on, there's this crisis that Mendoza has in his life, and he comes to realize how wrongly he had treated, how wrongly he had acted, how he had violated these people. And so through this great act of wanting to be reconciled, wanting to make things right, this great act of penance, he actually has a rope tied around his waist with a burden that he is going to pull. this big sack filled with armor and weapons, a burden that he wants to pull and carry all the way up a mountain, through the jungle, and into the tribe to face the people he had massacred. He was crippled by the weight of what he had done. And in the scene that I'm thinking about is as Mendoza makes his way, crawling, pulling the burden of his past and what he had done to these people. He crawls into this into the tribe, and he's broken. He's beaten. He's exhausted from the weight of pulling this burden up the mountain. And as he crawls into the tribe, the people, they see someone coming. And the tribe's people begin to murmur and wonder and laugh as they see this spectacle. That is until Mendoza lifts his head. They recognize him. And the tribe's people go silent. And they begin to whisper. Then they begin to yell. They know who this is. They know what he's done. And then one of the tribe's people rushes over to Mendoza, lifts him up by his hair, pulls a knife out of its sheath, rests it on his neck. And in one cut, he cuts the rope of the burden that Mendoza was carrying. He was freed. Forgiven. And Mendoza, a hard man, a stoic man, he begins to weep. He begins to weep. And the tribe's people welcome him into their village. Is there anything more beautiful than reconciliation? It shines the light of God into the world. May it be so among us. Jesus, it is only by your power, it is only by your grace, it is only by your example that we can step into a life like this. Heal us. Break down the walls of hostility. And lead us to be one in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.